Morning to everybody. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I talk about Romans 6 today. Hey, if you would, grab your outlines as we'll go through the points that God was speaking to me about this. To share some things with you about our sanctification, our justification, just all the cool things that God has for us. Let me start off. I'm going to begin today with an analogy from American history. The analogy is something that I saw in a movie. Do you guys ever see the movie Lincoln? I don't know if you've had an opportunity to see that. It's actually a really pretty good movie. It's a moving drama about how the Lincoln administration had passed or sought to pass the Emancipation Proclamation. And the movie was mainly about the struggle that they experienced in passing this amendment to our Constitution through the Congress. Now, the Emancipation Proclamation was an act that freed men and women from slavery. When it was actually ratified, when it actually went through, though, every slave in the United States, first of all, every slave in the United States was actually free. They were legally free. However, did the slaves experience it? Not all. Not at all, actually. It was really not something immediately that they partook in. It was actually a long, bitter process that I believe in some ways, even to this day, we're still struggling with. And, you know, when the proclamation passed, every single slave was free from their masters. But experientially, they were still slaves. And as I say, and even many years later, you know, they perhaps did not even experience the freedom that that document had won for them. And so the reason why I bring that up is because, you know, this document, this stated a fact in the print, and it was part of the movie. I don't know if you remember this part, but there was somebody that was a key mover and shaker in it. He was a senator. And when that passed in Congress, he brought that document home to his house, and they depicted him as being married to a black lady. And he brought that document home in the black and white so that she could see in the black and white exactly what was there. There's something about seeing the truth of what it is. And then you live to experience it. The reason why I bring this up to you this morning is because it fits in with our justification and our sanctification and our life with Christ. You see, in the beginning part of Romans, from Romans 3 to chapter 5, right before he gets into chapter 6, Paul is stating things about who we are in Christ. He's stating our justification. And our justification is this. It is to have a right relationship with God. It is we are justified, we are perfect before God by not doing any works, not necessarily even going to church, not being religious, not keeping the law. Justification by faith is through Christ alone, and as a result, we are completely, you are completely and 100% forgiven. This means that every single believer in Jesus Christ doesn't have to pay anything for their sins. Not one single thing. You don't have to pay. You are free from the penalty of sin because of justification. Justification took care of that fact, and you have an entrance to heaven based on that alone rather than to hell. And now in this section, Paul makes the bridge. He goes from justification to sanctification, and in our reading today, he's talking to us about how sanctification breaks this power of sin that's in our life. You know, how in the world do I break the power of sin in my life? It is a process, and Paul is saying that process begins in the absolute here and now. And I'll be honest with you, it is a struggle. It is a total struggle. It is something that we're going to have to deal with. Every one of us has a sinful nature. Even babies have it. And it's a desire to live for ourselves. The sinful nature we inherited from Adam, it comes into us as to who we are. It's passed down. And because you're a human being, you get part of this sinful nature. And your nature is to be your own God, your own boss. And what Paul is getting to is, how do I break it? How do I get out of this? You see, sanctification, here's the key process for this. It's God's Holy Spirit working in you to help you become more Christ-like and less like the model of sin. As we get into this passage, everybody's going to identify with it. He talks about the struggles that you and I have, struggles with sin, with the devil, and Paul is being really directive here on how to deal with this, how we can move forward. You know, you cannot break the power of sin in your life. You can't do it. If you could, you wouldn't need Jesus Christ. Christ broke it for you. Christ was the one that broke this power, and what we do is we appropriate His victory into our lives. That's what we do. And I believe it is true that so many of people in the world do not understand this. They do not realize that this is what God has called us to be. It is by faith alone in Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit alone that this new life comes to us. And it's something that we do not get on our own, but God wants to give you and God wants to pour out into you. So what I want to do is I want to look first from this text, 6 through 11, and look at two things that you need to know. Facts before the acts. We have two facts that you need to have in your heart and my mind, I need to have in my heart and my mind, and then three acts that God wants you to do in living out your Christian life. Now, the first two facts that he shares with us comes to us right from the beginning. I put it in your outline here too. It's verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6. We are baptized into Christ. We're baptized into Christ. 120 times in the Bible is this expression "in Christ." It is the number one way that God tells you and I that we are in Christ. We don't have to worry about a thing. Everything is taken care of. We are His creatures. We are totally His own in His family. And as a Lutheran minister, I am overjoyed that Paul equates this with baptism. Because baptism is our gift. I think everybody here has been baptized. You know, we've had some baptisms in our church lately. Do you guys remember when Chen was baptized here and her parents were here? That was totally awesome. I mean, here you have somebody that has not known the Christian faith, and God is pouring out into this person life, the Holy Spirit. What happens in baptism is this. This is why it's so important. Is because baptism, it says in this text, as I read it to you, it says, "Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ? We're baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may too walk in newness, in new life." Now, it is a death. It's a burial. And who died? You died. I died. And then also it's a resurrection. Who rose? You rose. I rose. We rose with new life through Jesus Christ. So there's a death and there is a resurrection that happens in baptism. And we are given this wonderful new life. And that old man is dead. He is gone. And who is this old man? What do we mean when we say old man? We throw these theological terms out like this. It's this. It is the tendency to do wrong. You can look at this verse from Ephesians. I put it in the outline. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful lusts. To be made new in the attitudes of your mind, to put on the new self, created to be like God, true righteousness and holiness. God's got good things for you, but circle and underline and highlight that one part where it says old self. Now that old self, when he's talking about it, that's your human sin. That's your human fault. That's who you are in Adam. That's your habits. That's your sinful desires. That's your patterns that causes pain and suffering and difficulty in this world. God is not happy with any of that. God is not rejoicing in that. He does not want to see that happen, so he brings new life to us. He wants us to know that in Jesus Christ, there is a new life happening. And it is good for us to know that when those bad things happen in our lives, it is not Jesus Christ doing them. It is our old sinful self that's bringing that up. And God has given us a new life in Jesus Christ. The first time that I was born in Adam. And the second time that I was born, it was born in Jesus Christ. And we have a new attitude. We have a new hope. We have new desires in Him. You know, and the second thing that he mentions that are rock solid, the second thing that he mentions as a rock solid fact for us is that Jesus' resurrection has guaranteed our ultimate victory. He has guaranteed our ultimate victory. And you know, one of the things that you and I fear the most is death. All of us do. There's not a one of us who is afraid of dying. And being in different cultures of the world, there is not a one of us who actually knows what to expect on the other side. There's people that claim that they know. They do not know, because the Bible tells us there is only one person that knows, and that's Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I was there even before the foundation of the world. I know what it's like. I know what hell is like. And I know everything about the afterlife. And He is the only one that knows. And He speaks to us about that, and it terrifies us. And if we're really honest with ourselves, I think it's true. And I've seen in different cultures, we have no idea what's beyond that. And it's difficult for us to know. Now, if you think about that, Paul's giving us this amazing, wonderful encouragement here. He's saying that Jesus Christ defeated this. The one thing that we are afraid of the most, the one thing that we have absolutely no answer for, Jesus says, done, did it, finished. You don't need to be afraid of it. I took care of it, and I'm giving you new life. I'm going to take care of everything. You don't even need to be afraid of anything. And then in my daily life, I stop and think, and I go, what am I worried about? If the thing that I'm afraid about the most is death, and He took care of that, what is wrong with me that I can't believe that He can take care of some of these even little things in my life? That I could just sit back and give them to Him and actually believe that He's taking care of them. You know, that's what I need to do. That's really what I need to have, this really important confession and strong idea that even death is defeated, the worst enemy. You know, there are some things about that the Bible says about you and me that are circumstantial in nature. They're from a circumstantial viewpoint. In other words, they're true whether or not you believe them or not. Can something be true without you ever having experienced it? I think so. Can something be true even though you've never felt it? Yes. Can something be true even though you don't understand it? I think so. Can something be true even though you may not even believe it? For instance, the Bible says that baptized into Christ, your sins are completely forgiven. Yet many Christians feel guilty. They actually are completely forgiven, but experientially, they still feel guilty. God says that Christ has covered you with His righteousness, and you are absolutely perfect before God. Do you feel perfect? I don't feel perfect. He speaks this to us. He speaks this truth to us. And he tells us that this is who you are in Christ. And I believe what Paul moves on to next is he says, okay, these factual things that I know, how do I make them real in my life? That is really what the challenge is about. And what we are actually trying to do today is we are trying to take some factual, immutable truths that God has given us in Christ and make them experiential truths in our Christian lives. Experiential truth is when I begin to live the way God sees me. When I begin to act upon what God says. So that for me, I begin to see myself in the grace and the truth that God has already proclaimed in the cross of Christ. So let me end by sharing three things that Paul brings up in these verses. And we'll start, you'll look on your outline, with verse 11. Three things that we are encouraged to do in Romans 6, 1 through 11 as we walk in Christ. The first one that he says to do is to reckon. And I put the King James in there because it has the word reckon. We don't hear that too much anymore, do we? Maybe you hear some older person say, well, I reckon I'm going to go do this or something. But it's actually from Greek. And what it means, guys, is it means that you're going to calculate. You're going to figure. You're going to calculate. You're going to figure. You're going to compute. Now, we're not talking about a matter of pretending. We realize that sin is real. We realize that we're going to struggle. We realize that this is a struggle with sin. And that it does have an effect on us. Paul is saying that sin does not have an effect on you. He's saying it does have an effect on you. What he's saying is that we should compute, we should calculate, and that your equation needs to center on God's power to help you defeat sin. And that his forgiveness is forever there and always there whenever you ask for it. This is our only hope. And it is the Spirit of God that makes and calls us to reckon that. You basically have to believe with conviction that it is your old sinful nature, not your new nature in Christ, that manifests itself in various sinful ways. God is for you. He's not against you. Sin causes hurt and pain, and God would never be for such things. Later on in chapter 7, Paul words it like this. He says, sin found a way through the commandments to make me do all sorts of things that I do not want to do. The miracle of the gospel is that God's love and grace, given our state of temptation and fallenness, is greater. You see, later on in Romans, Paul says in chapter 8, he says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Christ defeated sin, and that's our hope. Thus, for us, we need to really just start acting in the way that God says. Who are you going to trust? Who are we going to put our hope in? It's not a matter of pretending. It's a matter of beginning to trust God and seeing that He is greater. You know, sin destroys our finances. There are people that are struggling with their money and it destroys that. Sin destroys our relationships. I know how this goes. We all get together and we have family that gets together at the holidays. I was talking to somebody on Saturday. Some of our family members, as they said very jokingly, some of our family members I see only one time a year and I know why. This is just the reality of who we are. So here's what I'm getting to, is when we're dealing with our everyday life in Christ, can you see it differently in Christ? You see, you might look and see there's nothing there in the relationship. You might look to see there's nothing there in your finances. You might look and wonder how there's going to be something there from you for your kids. God does not need anything to make something. The verse from Genesis said He made the world out of nothing. Do you believe that? You trust God for that. That's what Paul is getting to. We're saved by grace through faith. And he wants us to reckon, to agree with God, that I don't know how all this is going to work out. I don't know what you have in store. I can't see it. But my faith says I'm going to trust you. Lord, please help me when I doubt. Please help me in those dark days when I don't think that you're listening. And I'm not sure that you are. Help me at that. Help me to reckon, to calculate the cross. Because that speaks louder than our pain. He goes on to say in who we are in Christ that we should resist. In verse 12, don't let sin control the way that you live. Don't let it give in to your sinful desires. Now, you know, why is it that he says resist? He says resist because of what we shared earlier. Christ is in us. Christ is in us, and you have died, and he has rose from the dead, and there is a hope. That's the basis for our resistance. So we resist based on who we are in Christ. You know, some people have this idea that when you get stronger in your faith, you're less tempted. That is a bunch of malarkey. It's not true. The stronger that you get in your faith, the more that you will be tempted. My simple proof for this is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ, the highest that we could ever think of. When he was tempted, Satan came along and said, okay, lesser demons, I got this. This is my deal. I'm taking this on. And he took it on head on. And when you look at the other demons that attacked people in the New Testament, it was lesser ones and not Satan. And when you are in situations, when you begin to move forward saying, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do what's right in my family. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. I'm going to trust him, even though I'm not sure and I'm not positive. I feel doubtful. When you say, I'm going to believe God can do something, there is temptation that comes. And what Paul is telling us, and I will ask you to test this in your life, please. Take the opportunity to simply resist. Martin Luther was great at this. He would just simply say, Satan, you take that baggage back to hell where it belongs because it doesn't belong here. And he would make those statements. You see him in his writings. And he would say that. And that was a positive confession on his part that God was greater and that God was in him and had made a claim on him. And I can tell you, I can guarantee you that in doing that, you will make a statement in the spiritual realm that God has actually got you and that he is watching over you in a very wonderful and powerful way. We resist. The last one that I want to mention is to render. Paul says, first, that we should reckon. We should reckon. We should resist. And then lastly, he says that we should render. Render simply means to offer. Render just simply means to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he tells us in those verses, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, don't think about it as a work. Think about it as a gift. Think about yourself as a gift to God because God loves you that much. You are a gift to God. What tells me that you are a gift to God is the cross of Jesus Christ. That God would actually love you enough to die for you on the cross because you are that special to him. You look at yourself and you say, there's nothing in me worth dying for. But God says, my kingdom's not complete without you. And he asks you to come to him to present yourself as a present back to him. That verse said we're a living sacrifice. The problem with the living sacrifice is that they can crawl off the altar. And so what happens is that we come here on Sunday or Saturday evening and we're all very happy to lift up our praise, to sing praises, to be thankful to God, to pray, to hear God's word, to have wonderful fellowship together here and in our Bible class, and do all these wonderful things and just be thankful to God in so many ways and all encouraged and blessed. And then on Monday, we crawl off the altar. On Sunday, we're singing Onward Christian Soldiers. And then on Monday, we all go AWOL. And, you know, it's difficult for us because we're dealing with this struggle. And what I would encourage you to do, is to see who you are in Jesus Christ. And as you go through your day, would you stop? Would you stop and just reflect on the love that God has given you in Jesus Christ? And say to yourself, God, you know, I want this love. I want you to work this in me. And not just in me, but just to say, I want you to work this in my family. We all have needs. Would you believe that? Would you believe that God can do far greater than you could possibly even think or imagine, as Paul says in Ephesians? That He has the victory. That we hope for that victory. And that God will work that victory in Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness, we have such a wonderful hope through our great God and Savior. And I pray that He would encourage us in that and help us to rejoice and see that.